don't know if I've heard this room sing like that before, guys. So I think that was awesome. I think God deserves every breath of ours to be a breath of praise. And so thanks for coming and pouring it out together, because he is worthy of it. So we're starting a new series through Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 1, if you brought your Bible, go there. You know, school starts Thursday. There was once a kindergarten teacher who was walking around the room watching the kiddos color, and she stopped at the desk of this one little girl, and she said, "What are you coloring?" She said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Well, that's going to be kind of tough, because no one knows what God looks like." And without missing a beat, the girl said, "Well, if you'll let me finish, then they will." And so, that's funny, huh? The idea of what does God look like, it's an important question. And the thing about it is, Scripture actually answers it super plainly. To see God, you look at Jesus. Like, he's the one. He's the one that shows us the heart of the Father, the perfect. I mean, we're going to talk about that here in just a second. But to see God, you look at Jesus. And so that's going to be our hope and our intention. Every week we gather, but as we press into this new study of a new book, we want to see Jesus, and we want to see God. You know, what does God look like is a very important question. There are other questions that we could add to the list that I think are super important. Questions like, does God speak? Are we listening? If God does speak, does he speak to me? And if he does speak to me, can I trust him? See, I think these are questions of substance. I think these are some of the most important questions that we can be asking. And we're going to see from Scripture that the answer is found in Jesus. As we jump into the text, my prayer is that we would be able to hear from God today, that the Spirit would move in such a way that you would hear from him. This time is not about me, my opinions, or my thoughts. It's not about yours either. It's all about letting the Word of God speak to us so that we can hear from the Lord. Now, as just kind of a disclaimer, as we jump into this, there's no way that we'll be able to spend enough time together in order to exhaust everything that is found within this book. And so we're going to look at a few things today, and we're going to have to move with a quick pace. But what we will look at over the weeks ahead is what I believe that God wants to say to us, both as individuals, but also as a corporate body. I really am convinced that the message of Hebrews is not only timely and relevant, but for the day in which we live, it is of the utmost importance. And so as we look at it today, man, I'm just praying that the Lord would do a mighty work in my heart and in yours. We have to say this first. One of the more interesting things about the book of Hebrews is the reality that we don't know the identity of the human author. Like, we don't. Some people got theories. Some people think they've got it figured out. Some theories are better than others. The reality is the author never tells us their name and never signs it, and we just simply don't know. Now, a couple of things will become clear as we study it. The author, whomever they might be, they knew the audience very well. They had an incredibly robust understanding of Jewish culture. And three, they were what's called a second generation Christian. It was kind of down the line a little bit. We believe this namely because of what it says in chapter 2, verse 3, that the author says that this message of salvation was first announced by the Lord and that they received it from those that heard it from him. And so it's down the line a little bit. But what's most important for us is that we understand and hold tightly to this, that while we don't know the human author, we know the true author. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. The Holy Spirit has given it to us. And as we look at it, the teachings of this book are consistent with the apostles' teaching. It was recognized by the early church as being authoritative. And then thirdly, it has been proven to be in alignment with the message of the gospel. And so as we unpack it today, we can trust that this is God's word for us. Not only that, it's God's word that can fill you with hope, such as that you walk out of here and able to live differently, live transformed. How so? Well, guys, we live in a world that is becoming ever more relativistic by the moment. This idea that God speaks is openly challenged. Even more so than that, the fact that, we believe God speaks and that you can know what he's saying is, in the world's eyes, seen as spiritual arrogance. But folks, I can tell you, I'm so thankful that we have not just been launched out here wandering around on our own trying to figure it out. What we have in the Word of God is everything that we need in order to know him, to love him, to serve him, and to follow him. Through the Scriptures, God has lovingly, purposefully, clearly revealed himself to us. And so today, that's our prayer, is that he would continue to do that as we walk our way through this series of verses, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. So Hebrews 1:1 says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And so this is just verse 1. We gotta stay right here with it because it starts fast. Many scholars will point out that this actually reads and feels much more like a sermon than it does a letter, because the author just jumps right into it by saying, God spoke. You see that? I mean, I hope you leave your Bible open. Take some notes in there with me. But it says that, yes, we have a speaking God because he spoke. Guys, that's huge. That's also the reason why I've titled this first message, Can You Hear Me Now? It's because God does speak. And in the Old Testament, God would speak to his people through prophets and dreams, one time even through a burning bush. Can you imagine what that scene must have been like? Let's not lose the wonder of these biblical stories and realize and just praise God that he is not limited by anything. And yes, he does speak. Yes, I believe he wants to speak to you. But the difference is, we don't have prophets like the Old Testament. And when it says that he formerly spoke through various methods, that's not happening anymore. And you may say, well, is that true? How do we know it's true? Well, we look at God's word together. And we let the word of God instruct us here, because what we see is that God speaks now through his son. And yes, we can go out and have experiences and see nature and feel close to God, and it gives glory to God, and God reveals himself in part through many different ways. We call that general revelation. But what this book in scripture wants us to see is that the coming of Jesus has changed everything. Now God speaks through his son. And before we unpack all that Christ has done, just notice as we get going here that the author, through the Holy Spirit, is placing the story of Christ within the context of God's entire redemptive plan, reaching all the way back to the time of the Old Testament. You see, the person and the work of Christ can only be understood when it is given its proper place in the center of history as the thing that holds all things together. When we talk about scripture, we talk about the meta-narrative, the grand story that holds it all together, and Christ is at the center. What God was doing in reconciling man to himself did not begin when Jesus was born in the time of the Roman Empire. It began long ago, all the way back even to the beginning of creation. What that means functionally for you and I today is that what we have in both the Old and the New Testament are vitally important for us. There have been many through the years who have suggested that the Old Testament in particular is something we can just ignore, maybe even unhitch ourselves from, or just downplay. And I'm telling you, that thinking is tragic. Because the story of Jesus is the story of Scripture, both old and new. And Christ finds himself right at the center. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. So I think in particular, that phrase, he has spoken to us by his son, needs some attention. And so if you brought a pen or a highlighter, give it the love it deserves. If your friend has a Bible, reach over and highlight it for them if they're not doing it. It's that important, okay? God has spoken through his son. And he continues to do so through his son. This the emphasis here, and I need you to see this, it's so cool. The emphasis is on the relationship between God the Father and his son. You see, the title Son of God is a title that carries messianic and divinic implications for it. Meaning, when we say he's the Son of God, what we're referring to is he is divine, that he is divinity, that Christ is God. But what the author writes here and the way that he writes it in the original language doesn't ignore that, but the emphasis that he wants us to see is on the relationship, the familial aspect that he is the Son in relation to the Father. And so everything that flows out of this is built on that, that he is better, that he speaks now through his son, not through prophets anymore, but through the one who is closest to him. He is his son. And we know that he is actually one with the Father, and yet it is through the Son that God now speaks to us. God has fully revealed himself through the person of Jesus, the Son, which means if you want to hear from God, we look to the Word of God. That we make that connection specifically because of the language found in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it speaks of Jesus as the Logos, the Word of God. And so that means every time we think of Jesus, we think about the living, breathing Word of God. And the Bible, the scriptures that we have, are the written account that bears testimony to that living word. This is the same idea that Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he makes the connection that the Bible has given us tangible access to the Word of God. He writes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The best way to summarize this and the most important thing you could hear today is right here. The truth of God is revealed in the Word of God. The truth of God is revealed in the Word of God. That means practically, for me and for you, if you want to know truth, you open up the Word. If you want to hear from God, you open up the Word. If you want God to speak to you, you open up the Word, because it is all bound up with him in Christ. Now, what I want to do is I want to read an excerpt for you from a book. The author is Paul David Tripp, and he writes on this subject. It's a long quote, so it's not even going to be on the screen, but lean in and hear this. It's very good. He says, "As we consider Scripture as a gift of God's grace, we must think about one other thing. One of the devastating results of sin is that it reduces all of us to fools. A fool looks at truth and sees falsehood. A fool looks at bad and sees good. A fool ignores God and inserts himself into God's position. A fool rebels against God's wise and loving law and writes his own moral code. A fool thinks he can live independently of help. A fool will not think as he was designed to think, will not desire what he was created to desire, or he will not do what he was called to do. But here is what is deadly about all of this. A fool doesn't know he's a fool. If a fool isn't given eyes to see his foolishness, then he will continue to think he is wise. So God, in the beauty of his grace, did not turn his back on our foolishness and walk away. God looked on foolish humanity and with a heart of compassion, not only sent his son to rescue fools from themselves, but gave us the wonderful gift of his word, by which fools can become wise." So that's our hope. Every time we open the Word together is to press deeply into it, because it is the means by which God reveals truth to us. Now, from this moment on, as we launch into the rest of today's message, what the author does is he gives us 7 descriptors that help us understand the Son better. It all flows out of the text, and it's all about the Son. God has spoken to us by his Son. And then there are seven things. So if you're taking notes, seven bullet points ought to do you, okay? But here's the first thing. And I hope you have your Bible open. It says that the Son is the heir. The Son is the heir. That means he is the owner of all things. You see, the heir was invested intimately with everything that the Father did. The Son is given full authority. To do business with the Son means to do business with the Father. He is the heir. This is what makes it so special, so significant, that we read about at the end of Scripture in Revelation chapter 5. We see God sitting on a throne with a scroll in his hand. You see, a scroll was the title deed to the earth and all that was in it. It is the deed for the heir, the only one who has the right to take the earth. In the New Testament times, the Roman law would require that a will be sealed seven times. So as they would roll it, they would just put a seal on it in order to keep it from being tampered with. And that seal could not be broken until the one who had enacted it had passed away. And so John, in writing in Revelation, paints this scene. And he says, "And a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice said, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?'" And so you have this scene where they're looking and longing, but no one is found, and they all respond with great weeping until the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, stands and takes the scroll. And why is it that the Lamb takes the scroll? It's because he's the heir. He has the right. He has earned the right to make all things right. And so why is it that he has done this? Is because he's the owner of all things. The Son is the heir. The second thing is the Son is the creator. The text tells us that he's the agent of creation. Now, I really do hope you still have your Bibles open, because so far, all of this flows out of verse 2. It's all right there, and I want you to see it in your own text. But he is the creator. Earlier I mentioned John chapter 1. It would be worthwhile to go ahead and read a couple of verses from John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." So Jesus, the Son, is the creator. And it's significant that the author here, as he's painting this picture, helps us see that redemption and creation are linked, because it is the one who creates who is also the one who redeems. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So if you're taking notes, the third thing is this. The Son is the radiance. He is the radiance, not merely a reflection of God's glory, but a part of it. You know, oftentimes we'll talk about the moon as a good illustration for our lives. You know about this? That the moon does not actually contain or emanate any light of its own, but it reflects light from the sun, right? It's a great picture of how we're supposed to live in this world. You know, we're called to be the light of the world, reflecting this greater light. That's a great image for us, but it doesn't hold water here, because the sun is the light. The sun doesn't just merely reflect it. He is the embodiment of it. The idea of radiance goes all the way back to the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. The Shekinah was a visible, shining glory that demonstrated the majesty of God in both the Exodus and the dedication of the temple. And so we've got this picture of glory just being radiated, and it flows oh so well into the very next thing that we see here, and that's the Son is the perfect picture of God. He's the perfect picture. The text says the exact representation, the exact expression is maybe how yours says it. This is consistent with what Jesus said of himself. John 14:9 says, "Have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Same idea from Paul. He writes in Colossians 1, he, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. What Scripture is telling us, guys, is that he is the perfect picture of the Father. Do you and your family take family pictures, like family photos? We try to do that from time to time. Sometimes it goes great, sometimes it's a little stressful. If you have little kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? The last time that we had family photos, it kind of turned out like this. And so I think you'll see it on the screen here in just a sec. Yeah, there we go. And so, you know, you get a photographer and you put on the matching clothes and you go out, and the whole idea is you want this sweet picture that you can save. And what we actually ended up with here is what we call personality shots. You know what I'm talking about? And so, you know, you go home and you get all these pictures and you think, well, you know, we didn't get the sweet picture that we wanted, but honestly, that's a pretty good picture of who they are. And so to see our family, to know who we are, those are my three daughters, so that's really a good picture of who they are. And so it's pictures like that that really give a better window into personality, right? And I do have those in my office because I think they're awesome. But if you've ever wondered what God looks like, Scripture says that Jesus is the perfect picture. That you look at Jesus. If you think, well, we've got all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, and then where I find myself today with my questions and maybe frustrations and all the different things. If you want to see God, you look at Jesus. He is the full embodiment, the exact picture, the perfect expression. Jesus is the thing that it all hinges upon. The next thing we see from Scripture is that the Son is the sustainer. The sustainer. From verse 3, it said that he's doing what? That he's sustaining all things. We need to think about this. This is very important for us. This whole world of ours is upheld by Christ's word. This is the theological concept and reality of providence, that God has providentially ordered all things and providentially has set things in motion and providentially is working through them. He is not a distant, silent God. He does speak, he does move. And the way that this works is, yes, he created the world by a spoken word, and he now sustains it by his spoken, powerful word. His providential hand holds all things together. If you're like me, then maybe sometimes we are guilty of taking for granted that the sun comes up. Taking for granted that we wake up in the morning and we draw breath. But those things happen because Christ is sustaining them. Those things happen because he is the sustainer. In the Greek, the word used here is to support and to maintain. And it's used in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action. It's something that is ongoing. That means this breath that I'm breathing right here is happening because of his providential sustaining hand. And the same is true for you as well. The Son is the sustainer. So, dear friends, listen. If he is the sustainer and he is sustaining all things, that means he can sustain you through your trial and through your grief and through your confusion and through the darkest moments of your life. If he is the sustainer of all things, what's included in that is your life. He is able to hold you and to sustain. I wish I had the words to convince people of this. I don't. All I have is this testimony that he's done it for me. That in my life that he has carried me and my family through, and I know that in this room there are many who could say, I don't know how to explain it, but it's true. He's the sustainer. And when all things feel lost, when it seems like there's no hope, he is able to sustain. Amen? I mean, that's the truth of it. And so today, if you find yourself in that type of situation, I would just encourage you, we do have some groups that are aimed at specifically caring for those seasons of life. We have two that'll be beginning in September, our Grief Share and Divorce Care. We call these our M1 care groups. And I would just encourage you to look those up and to get involved in it. Those are ran by people. Those are led by people who don't try to gloss over the hurts of life, but do have a desire to show you that Christ has sustained them through difficulty. He is the sustainer. The next thing is that he is the purifier. It speaks to, when it says that he's made purification for sin, you see that, right? This speaks to the priestly function of the Son. You see, up to this point, the writer has been creating this tapestry that shows the prophetic office of the Son. Now it's a shift to the priestly office. The Bible tells us plainly that the wages of sin is death. Yet Jesus Christ went to the cross, died the death that I deserved, and took the penalty of sin upon himself. So as we think about all of this, listen, he is the creator. That is an amazing and wonderful truth, amen? He's the sustainer. Like, that is where rubber meets the road, incredible truth, amen? He is also the one. Oh, what an the most glorious truth there is. He is the one who has made it possible for sinners to be made new, for us to be purified, for us to be made clean and brought back into the family. He is the purifier. And the last thing that we see from this is that the Son is the finisher. He's the finisher. The text says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did he sit? Because he could. Because it was finished. Because all the heavy lifting had been accomplished. Everything that was required for sinful people to be made whole had been finished in the cross of Christ. Now that means the only thing that is holding, that stands between us and eternal life for those who live today, is unbelief. Because Christ has paid the price, and he is calling all to come and to place their hope in him and their trust in him in such a way that the finished work of Christ gets applied to them. On the cross, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Do you know who sits? Because so far, it's spoken of the Son as a prophet. Prophets don't sit. Then it spoke of him as a priest. Priests don't sit. You know who sits? Kings sit. Kings sit. Why? Because they're ruling. Because they have a throne. Because they are in charge. Because they have the one, they are the one who is watching and reigning over all things. And so in these first four verses, we see the Son described as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. Now, sitting at the right hand is not something that we take literally. It's not meant to describe a chair. Rather, it's meant to show power and prominence and position, saying, listen, it is all because of Christ. He's sitting because it's finished. He's sitting because he's the king. And if that's true, and I believe it is, if that's true, then the question is, why do we try to live our lives as if it's not finished? Why do we try to live our lives as if he's not reigning on the throne? This is where I'm praying the Holy Spirit will speak to you today and to press truth deep into your heart, because how often do we run around trying to fix our own problems and trying to work as if it's up to us when God says he is the reigning king? And so that's the picture that the first few verses paint of the Son. Verse 4 shifts and begins a new argument where the writer begins to show how the Son is superior to all things, starting with angels. In fact, let me just read verse 4 to you. It says, so he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so this will begin a long argument where the writer wants us to see that all the things he is greater than, he is superior to. I trust that you will spend, look right here, this week unpacking the rest of chapter one. Because as we work through this, we're gonna have to move quickly. But the most important thing that we can see today is Jesus for who he is. He is the heir. He is the creator. He is the radiance and glory. He is the perfect picture. He is the sustainer. He is the purifier. And he is the finisher. Listen, the single greatest problem that we face today is not big problems, but a small view of who God is. This text and the Word of God is meant to show us that he's bigger. He is far superior. He is far greater than whatever it is. And if we could just fix our eyes on him, then that would transform everything. God has spoken, and he is speaking, and he's doing so through his word. So to borrow language that we're going to study later in the book of Hebrews, what we must do is throw off everything that weighs us down and run hard after him, knowing that it is the Son that this all is built on. And so let me close with this. Look right here. Charles Spurgeon once said, Jesus is God's Son. To attempt to explain this wonderful truth is to venture into waters so deep I would surely drown. Deity is not to be explained, but to be adored. And let me just tell you, this is where we are, and this is what must be true of us, because as we look through these doctrinal truths about who God is, this cannot be something that just stops in our head. Praise God for these wonderful descriptors and these illustrations that give us insight into who Jesus is. But that's not meant to just fill our brain. It's meant to stir our heart. It's meant to leave us with pure adoration for Jesus the Son. And so that's why we end with a time of response. We're gonna lift our voice just like we did earlier, because everything we just talked about, he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy for us to adore him. And that's the difference. That will make the difference between a lesson that we finish and a life that we live. And so, church, let this be a challenge and a motivator for us as we go. That what we have in Christ is far better, far superior than anything the world offers. May the world see that in us. May the world see our genuine faith. May they see us trusting in him when everything seems lost, when the world is crumbling. May we showcase our faith in him. At the heart of the gospel, that is the heart of the good news about Jesus, there is an invitation. And the invitation is this: no matter who you are, you can come and trust in him, and he will bring you home. And so today, as we sing, and we do this every week because it's our prayer, is that if you need to take your first step of faith, of responding to this invitation and becoming a Christian, nothing is more important than that in our mind. And so we want to help you. So I'll be here in the front. There are others in the room, our prayer partners, who would love to assist you. You could always go straight to the hospitality room if you've got questions. But let's not ignore what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life today. Whatever your next step of faith is, we want to help you take it. We want to walk with you. So let's pray. Let's sing. Dalton will dismiss us in a moment. And then that will be our challenge, to take this word and to live it out. Father, thank you for what you have done through your Son. Father, forgive us for looking in other places for hope and security and for truth. And Father, would you capture up both our hearts and our minds today with the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, have your way among us. Receive this now as an offering of praise from grateful children. We love you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.